John 19:25-27. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother, the disciple whom he loved, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple to his own congregation of Christ. When Jesus hung on the cross that first Good Friday, nearly 2,000 years ago, he spoke words that the Christian church would remember forevermore. Ever since then, it's become something of a custom to recall the seven words or statements of Christ from the cross. Those words which our Savior spoke in his agony, as life was draining out of his body, teach us what was on his heart in his final hours. In the traditional way of counting them, the first word from the cross which Jesus uttered was a word of forgiveness for his enemies. "Father, them, for they know not what they do." In those words, we see the tender mercies of our Savior. He prayed for the very ones who were putting him to death. He prayed that God the Father would be merciful and forgive them. His second word was a word of salvation to the dying thief on the cross next to him. He said, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." What greater comfort could a dying sinner receive than to hear the words of the Savior assuring him that when he had passed from this life, he would enter paradise with Jesus himself, not at the end of the age, not after a long sleep in the dust of the earth, but today. The words of our text tonight form the third word from the cross. We'll be focusing on that in just a bit. But let me finish listing for you the other things that our Lord said from the cross. There was the cry of a bit. When darkness covered the earth for 3 hours, and the Son of God cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This was the fourth word for us. The only begotten Son of God was utterly abandoned by the Father. He was forsaken because that was the price for our sin and rebellion. Sinners like us deserved to be abandoned, cut off from all the goodness and grace of God. But instead of condemning us to be eternally abandoned, God turned his back on the Son he loved. He poured out on him all the wrath that our sins deserved so that atonement might be, and so that he could forgive sinners and save them from an eternity of being forsaken by God. Fifth, there was the cry, "I thirst." When he was overcome with a physical and spiritual thirst, we can hardly imagine. That was the only word Jesus spoke from the cross about his physical pain. Nothing is recorded of either of the thieves beside him ever complaining of thirst. Our Lord's thirst was the thirst of hell. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, we remember that part of the torment the rich man experienced in hell after he died was unquenchable thirst. He pleaded with Abraham to send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water to cool his tongue. But there's no quenching of thirst in hell. Jesus' cry of thirst teaches us that he underwent all the agony of hell we deserve as he hung on Calvary's tree. He cried, "It is finished." One word in Greek, a word that was commonly written invoices, meaning paid in full. This was the sixth word from the cross. That cry didn't mean that all of his work as Savior was finished, nor did it mean that he had run out of work to do. He still lives to intercede for his people. He hears their prayers. What it meant was that the prophecies concerning his suffering were now fulfilled. It meant his obedience and humiliation was now complete. It meant that his suffering was at an end and that the sacrifice of the Lamb of God had been accomplished. His final cry was, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." That was the cry of victory. With that, he died. He could give up his spirit into the Father's hand and die, knowing that he had suffered all that was necessary to take away the sin of mankind, and that once he had died, he would be restored to that perfect fellowship with his Father he had always had from the beginning. Those are the seven words from the cross, and this evening we'll be looking at Jesus' third word from the cross, a word addressed to his mother and to his beloved disciple John. It was a word of affection.
It shows the great love Jesus had for his earthly mother and for the disciple who was nearer to him than any of his other disciples. But our Lord's third word shows far more than mere affection. It shows the kind of relationship that a person must have in order to have eternal life. When Jesus spoke from the cross, "Woman, behold your son," and to the beloved disciple, "Behold your mother," he was indicating the greatest of all relationships a person can have. I'd like to approach our text this evening in two parts. First, by looking at the words Jesus spoke to Mary, his mother, and then by examining the words he spoke to John, the beloved disciple. First, Jesus' words to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." We almost immediately notice a certain strangeness in our Lord's words. He doesn't address Mary as mother. He calls her woman. If you use the NIV, you may notice that it reads, "Dear woman," indicating a certain amount of affection in Jesus' words. And that's true. There's a lot of affection in Jesus' words. But in the Greek, he simply addresses her as woman. That might strike us as odd that Jesus would address his mother that way. But if you follow the record of Jesus' relationship to Mary through the scripture, you will find that this was part of a process that began quite early. Back in the account of the time when Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem to talk to the elders and teachers there, while his parents were traveling home under the assumption that he was with some of the other relatives. Do you remember what Mary said to Jesus when she found him? Luke 2:48-50. She said, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And then, almost as if to say, "Really? You think that Joseph is my father?" Jesus said to her, "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" Luke tells us that Mary and Joseph didn't understand what he was saying to them. But Jesus was teaching Mary something right then and there. He knew who he really was, and he knew what mission it was he had come on. He wasn't the carpenter's son. He was the Son of God. Mary was his earthly mother, yes, but Jesus had a relationship to Mary far different from any relationship any other son ever had to his mother. Jesus was also Mary's Savior, and that relationship went far beyond being her son. There's another account in the Bible that tells us about the time Jesus was in a house, and he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are outside desiring to see you." Do you remember Jesus' response? He said, "Who is my mother, and who are my brothers?" Then, looking around at his eager disciples, he said, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." It was another case where Jesus was minimizing the importance of being Mary's earthly son and of being a brother to the other children of Mary and Joseph. The relationship which Jesus said was most important was having a relationship with him as Savior and Lord, being his disciple, hearing his word and doing it. There was another time when Jesus was speaking and a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and who nursed you." Do you remember his answer? He replied, "Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Once again, he was teaching that there was a closer, more blessed relationship a person could have with him than even the mother-son relationship. To be one of his sheep who hear his word and obey it was far more an excellent relationship. And on the cross, Jesus was making the same point even more so to Mary. That relationship he had sustained with her as her son was over. From now on, she must not look on him as her son. She must look on Jesus from that time on only as her Savior. At the foot of the cross, Mary came to realize the full force of Simeon's prophetic words some 30 years earlier. Simeon had said, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your heart only, your heart also." On the cross, the climax was reached in the process by which Jesus became Mary's Savior and not merely her son. His earthly relationship with her was over. It's as if he was saying to her, Mary, from now on, don't think of me anymore as your son. For the sake of your soul, remember that I am your Savior, your Lord, and your God. You have been my mother, and a good one, it's true. But don't count on your motherhood to merit salvation. You need my divine grace as much as anyone else, and you will have to receive it in the same way. You have loved me as your son. Now, love me as your Savior. I have loved you as my mother, but I love you even more as one of my believers. It is better for you to be my disciple than to be my mother, and to have me as your Savior rather than only as your son. In Jesus' words to Mary from the cross, he was terminating the temporal relationship he had with her and replacing it with an eternal relationship. Jesus told Mary that she should regard John as her son. She was to treat a fellow disciple of Christ as she would her nearest kin. That's how our Lord wants all of his disciples to regard one another. The bond between believers in Christ with one another is to be a bond that's greater and higher than even the natural family relationship. All that is contained in the simple words, Woman, behold your son. Jesus also spoke to John, the one who in the fourth gospel is called his beloved disciple. Of all of his disciples, John was the closest to our Lord. John was the disciple who leaned upon Jesus' breast at the Passover meal and asked, Lord, who is it who will betray you? And when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says all of the disciples forsook him and fled. But John followed Jesus as they took him to the home of the high priest for interrogation. John had some acquaintance with the high priest's household, and he used that familiarity to stay near to Jesus during the trial. In terms of leadership, Peter was the head of the disciples. But in terms of intimacy, none of the disciples was closer to our Lord than John. John was Jesus' closest friend on earth. Every person needs at least one friend like that. Life without having a family can be desolate, but life without friendship is even more so. A man wants his best friend with him when he dies, if at all possible. Jesus was a man too. He was every bit as human as he was divine. He waited until the last moment to take leave of the man who was closer to him than any other. It was a painful tie to cut. And he didn't do it until he was actually on the cross. It might have hurt him more to do it that way, but Jesus preserved the relationship as long as possible. He said to John, Behold your mother. He entrusted the care of his earthly mother to his best friend on earth. But Jesus wasn't merely making sure that Mary would be cared for after he died. No doubt there was an element of that in those words. John tells us himself in verse 27 that from that time on, that disciple, that is John, took her into his home. Joseph, the husband of Mary, was last heard of in the Bible in that account which Luke narrates about Jesus staying behind in Jerusalem when Jesus was a boy, 12 years old. We don't know for sure, but it's not unlikely that Mary was a widow when Jesus was crucified. It would only be natural that, as her oldest son, Jesus would show concern to make sure his mother was cared for after he was gone. There is a certain note of that in Jesus' words. Mary would soon be minus a son. John will be a son in his place. But now Jesus' relationship with Mary as her son was over. From this point on, John would be a son to her, and Mary would be to John as a mother. With those words, Jesus was saying that his relationship with John in terms of mere human friendship was over, but something better would be in store. Proverbs 18:24, we read, There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. John was indeed close to the Lord Jesus. But the relationship John had to the Lord Jesus as a believer was by far the most intimate relationship of all. Jesus' words to John signaled the ending of the earthly relationship that it might be surpassed by the heavenly relationship. There are many relationships God gives us in this life for which we should give thanks. The relationships of parent and child, of husband and of wife and of friends, all of these are given by God to be a great source of blessing and comfort to us. But none of these relationships comes close to the relationship a child of God has by faith to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All human relationships must come to an end. But being a child of God and having Jesus Christ as your Savior is a relationship which will last throughout eternity. It was fitting for the Son of God to utter those words as he hung from the cross. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. For by those words, Jesus was calling attention to the very reason he was dying on the cross. None of us is a child of God by nature. We come into the world with a relationship to God that has been broken by our rebellion and sin. We're cut off from the life which is life alone. The only thing that can make you a child of God is the blood of his Son. Apart from the work of Christ on the cross, every one of us would perish. No one would have a relationship with God apart from the cross of Christ. Not his mother, not even his best friend on earth would have such a relationship. As we remember our Savior's death on the cross, let us never forget that it's through him alone and through his death that we have been brought into a living relationship with God. The new relationship we have with him is one that surpasses all earthly relationships. As the hymn says, no earthly father loves like thee, no mother half so mild bears and forbears as thou hast done with me, thy sinful child. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Praise God for the cross of Christ through which we become children of God. Amen.